Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read in Romans chapter 8, and we shall read again at verse 13. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Paul is writing to fellow believers. Therefore, brethren, he writes, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. He is speaking of those in whom the Spirit dwelt. These are the ones who are spiritually minded, and they are the sons of God. And he tells them that there is no condemnation to them. How he assures them of their good state, their condition, and their privileges as those who are led by the Spirit. Now, we know that with blessing comes duty. With privilege, there is obligation. They are given grace, and they are given duty. And those who are led by the Spirit of God are commanded to mortify the deeds of the body. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. What is mortification? Mortifying sin is putting sin to death. Sin must be killed. Sin must be slain. And we are to mortify sin. We are to make sin mortal, make sin die. And that means to do all it takes, to use all the means, to put sin in the process of weakening and dying, aiming to kill sin. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, mortify, make sin die. And so it means to use all the means that God has given us for this work of fighting and killing sin. It is to trust in the infinite power of God for the destruction of sin. It is to go to Jesus who was crucified for to receive the wasting power of sin by the Holy Spirit. We are to aim for the utter destruction of sin, as it will eventually be completely annihilated when believers die and pass into glory. Well, friends, this is an imperative duty. To mortify, to put to death, to kill sin. And since it is revealed here that unless we do so, we will die, but if we do so, we will live, we need to see what is mortification. We need to understand how we mortify the deeds of the body. This is an essential subject. You see, it is not just preferable to mortify sin. It is essential to our life. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, what? Ye shall live. So killing sin is essential to life. It cannot be plainer than that. Everyone here can understand that. If we would live, we must kill sin. Now, there may be young people or children who cannot understand much, but they know this, that if we do not kill sin, we will go to hell. So, Paul the Apostle makes it very plain in this short passage. Believers are debtors to the Spirit because of the blessings of God, they owe everything to the Lord. And that means they are obligated, they are indebted to the Lord to the extent that they should be mortifying sin. And if they are not mortifying sin, if they are living after the flesh, then ye shall die. So here is an imperative duty, a most necessary duty, and it is essential that we give attention to this subject tonight. And we first of all consider the danger of living after the flesh. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Isn't that dangerous? To live after the flesh is absolutely dangerous because we will perish in our sins. So then we have, in the second place, the duty of mortifying the deeds of the body, and we will try to understand what is mortifying sin, as well as what it is not. People have different ideas about what it means to mortify sin. What is mortifying sin? So we consider that in the second place, the duty of mortifying the deeds of the body. Thirdly, some brief directions for mortification. And fourthly, to consider the delight of spiritual and eternal life. Here is the motivation, that if we mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. So four points to notice this evening. First, the danger of living after the flesh. And secondly, the duty of mortifying the flesh, mortifying the deeds of the body. And thirdly, the directions for mortification. And fourthly, the delight of spiritual and eternal life. Here, again, is what should encourage us, that we will enjoy a greater experience of life and peace when we are set on fighting against sin. Shouldn't that lift our spirits just to know that if we are determined to resist sin, the Lord promises grace, strength, and peace, and joy. But now, if we are not converted, we must understand that we are not exempt from this duty. If you are not born again, it doesn't mean, well, I don't have to listen to this anymore. It's not for me. It's your duty as well to mortify sin, to kill sin, because it's your duty to repent. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, to turn from sin. And repentance includes mortification. We're not really repenting of sin unless we're killing sin, turning from it, which is to mortify it. And so the Lord Jesus tells every one of us here, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. But you must understand this also, that before you can begin this work of mortification, putting to death sin, you need a new heart. You need a true love for holiness. If you do not love holiness, you cannot really fight against sin. You will always be protecting some precious sin to you. You'll fight against this sin and that sin, but you'll keep back from that darling sin. Oh, you need a new heart. You need a true love of holiness to truly fight against sin. So, friend, pray that the Holy Spirit would come and put a new heart in you and take away the stony heart and give you a principle of life and a desire to please God. Because they that are in the flesh cannot please God. How great is our need of the Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Pray for the Spirit. Pray that the Holy Spirit would put a new heart in you, that you would belong to Christ, and that you would receive grace to mortify sin, receive grace to kill sin. Well, we begin with the danger of living after the flesh. And Paul is speaking about those who live after the flesh and those who live after the Spirit. Now, these are two groups of individuals, and there is no in between. We either live after the flesh or we live after the Spirit. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They are conditioned by the flesh, that is, they are controlled by sin. Does that describe you? Is sin ruling your life? You may not think it is, but if you do not have a new heart and you don't love holiness, sin is ruling over you. It's controlling your life deep at the root. And so those who are in the flesh, they are minding the things of the flesh. The things of the flesh are the absorbing objects of their thought and interest and their affection and purpose. They are pursuing the things of the flesh, the things that the flesh loves, the things that our sinful nature desires. These are the things that motivate you if you're in the flesh. And it may not be very obvious sinful things, it may be lawful things, but they are your idols. They are controlling your attitudes and purposes. They're ruling your life. Again, if it stops short of seeking the glory of God and doing things out of love, it's all sinful and cannot please God. They are in the flesh, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They are minding the things of the flesh, the things of sin, and therefore they are walking after the flesh. As the apostle speaks, those who are in Christ, they do not walk after the flesh. Those who walk after the flesh are in the flesh. It is their practice, their outward actions that flow from the carnal mind, the enmity against God. They are walking, they're following a course that is pleasing their sinful nature, walking after the flesh. But the apostle speaks of those who are in the Spirit and who mind the things of the Spirit. They are walking after the Spirit. Their practice, their conduct flows from a heart that is moved and led and controlled by the Holy Spirit. So, which of these conditions describes us tonight? Are we in the flesh or are we in the Spirit? Are we walking after the flesh or are we walking after the Spirit? To mind the things of the Spirit is to have the things of the Spirit as the absorbing objects of our thoughts and purposes and interests. These are the things we love, the things of the Spirit, the Word of God, communion with God's people, worshiping the Lord and honoring Him, the things of the Spirit. These are the things that we desire. They absorb us. They take up our affections and they interest us, and our purpose is towards these things. Does that describe us? Are we seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Which of the two do we belong to? Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so let us remember that and pray that if we are being ruled by the flesh, that the Lord would set us free, putting a new heart in us, conquering sin, setting us free, that we might be made free from the law of sin and death by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit putting life in our souls and setting us free from the ruling power of sin. That's what we should pray for earnestly, to be set free from the ruling power of sin. Now, if we are in the Spirit, how thankful we should be. And the apostle is very ready to show believers, those who are in the Spirit, all the blessings and privileges that belong to them as God's children. He does acknowledge that they have a body which is decaying. It is growing old and weakening. And he says, "And if Christ be in you," verse 10, "the body is dead because of sin." That's true. He concedes this. He acknowledges that the principle of death is in our body. The seeds of corruption are there, weakening. We are wrinkling. We are growing old, and soon we will die and be buried in the grave. The principle of death is there. And if Christ be in you, even though Christ is in us, the body is dying. The body is dead, he says. It's as if it's dead now, because the principle of death is there. The body is dead. Why? Because of sin. Never forget that the wages of sin is death. And the reason there is death, and even the reason that believers die, is because of the fact of sin. Sin is the ultimate cause of all the sin and suffering in the world. The body is dead because of sin. He admits that. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. Because of the righteousness of Christ, he has given you the spirit, and it is the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, enabling you to live to the glory of God and please God. Yes, you are pleasing God. That's your aim. That's your desire. And so he continues, verse 11, "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you." So the Spirit of God is in you. And God, who raised up Jesus from the dead, will also raise you up from the dead by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. You have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, and by the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you will rise from the dead on the resurrection morning. What a blessing is promised. How encouraged God's people should be. But not only should they be encouraged, they should recognize that they are debtors. How obligated we are to serve the Lord, since God has granted all these blessings to us. And yes, the great motivating factor is that Jesus died for his people, and the love of Christ constrains us. But there's more to motivate us, more to show us our indebtedness. And that is this, that the Spirit of God dwells in us, and that he has promised to raise us from the dead by his Spirit that dwells in us. Well then, clearly, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. The flesh has done us no good. Why would we live after the flesh? We are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We are bound to be finished with the flesh, and we are obligated to live after the Spirit. And of course, that is implied. Not to be a debtor to the flesh implies we are debtors to the Spirit. We owe the Lord everything. We are obligated, bound, indebted to him. We are therefore obligated to live for him. But Paul continues, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Why? Yes, he has given us reasons already in verse 11, because the Spirit of God dwells in us and because he will raise us from the dead. But he gives us another reason in verse 13. We are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh for this reason, verse 13. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. That's one reason that we should not live after the flesh. If we live after the flesh, we will die. And then he continues, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. How plain and how clear that is. If you walk after the flesh, if your practice is controlled by sin, and you mind the things of the flesh, that's what you live for, you will die. But then he says, on the other hand, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So, what is the answer to this great fact? If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Well, the answer is, the solution is, put to death the sins of the flesh. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So it is either you must die or sin must die. If you are controlled by sin, you will perish. But if you yourselves, by grace, kill sin, you will live. One or the other has to go, to speak very plainly. Sin must die, or you will die. Again, surely everyone who has some understanding can understand that. If you would live, sin must die. Either sin will die or you will die. In order to live, sin must die. In order to go to heaven, sin must be crucified and mortified and put to death. We must fight to the death this sin that dwells in us. Again, the danger of living after the flesh. Living after the flesh leads to death. Living after the flesh leads to death. The one inevitably follows the other. Death follows sin. Sin leads to death. As someone put it, this is a sequence that God himself will not and cannot abandon or change. This sequence, sin, death. And therefore, if we would live, sin must die. So no one will go to heaven without killing sin. And this goes for God's people too. They know, they feel, and it's clearly revealed in the Word of God, that if they are not fighting against sin, they will die. And if they're not in the direct exercise of fighting against sin, if they will not die, they will deaden. So the danger is not only eternal death, but the danger and the warning is about the dullness, the spiritual deadness that believers will feel unless they are actively killing sin. Because sin will strengthen as it is exercised. If we allow sin to just take its way, it will get stronger. And grace will weaken. And it will interrupt sin that is allowed to remain and is not positively dealt with. It will darken us. Sin will interrupt our communion with God. And as it has been put, every time sin rises up, if it is not cut down by mortification, it will darken the soul. It will drive out our comfort and peace. How essential it is then to mortify sin. There's the danger of living after the flesh, the danger of not mortifying sin. You might say, just looking at the words for a moment, why does Paul put this in the negative? He says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. We might expect him to say, but if ye live after the Spirit, ye shall live. But no, he says, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. He puts it in the negative. But you see, he's putting our duty in the concrete. He's showing us very clearly and plainly what our duty is and what we are to be busy with. Friends, we have work to do. If we're the children of God, we have work to do. We have to busy ourselves by putting to death sin. Sin is very active. Sin is still dwelling in us. because sin abides, sin must be mortified. It has to be constantly opposed. And again, as another has put it, our consecration to God must be negative as well as positive. Our consecration being set apart as the first fruits to God, it must be negative as well as positive. If we are set apart for the Lord, we have to be against sin. That's negative, against, opposed, negative, against sin. And we have to be for the Lord, completely on his side. We cannot be for the Lord while we are loose with sin. There's no such being. If we're for the Lord, we are opposed to sin. And it is believers who are exhorted to this truth, to be reminded, exhorted. As John Owen puts it, the best can fall. David, Solomon, Peter. There is not the best saint in the world, but if he should give over this duty of killing sin, he would fall into as many cursed sins as ever any did of his kind. He would fall into the worst sins as much as anyone else has done who has fallen as a child of God. So if we're not fighting against sin, we are liable to falling into sin. Well then, let us consider as well as we can, with the Lord's help, the duty of mortifying the deeds of the body, the nature of it, what it is. Again, this is for everyone who is a child of God. And indeed, it is the duty of everyone to turn from sin and seek grace, a new heart, so that you will be among those who are killing sin. The apostle says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Christ is our life. What then? He goes on, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Mortify, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. So what is mortifying? Again, we have said already, it is killing sin, making sin die. Mortification is not a word that we use every day. Well, perhaps if we're Christians, we will use it more than sometimes we do. Mortify, put to death. We know what mortal means. Most of us do. Man is mortal. That means man is dying. Well, mortify, make sin die, make sin dieable. Or actually, the old man, sin, has been already given a mortal wound, but we are to keep it dying. It is on the way to, it is dying, but keep it dying. Put it to the death. Continue the process so that sin weakens and eventually will be completely exterminated. And again, this is part of the grace of sanctification. When the children go to Sabbath school, it is the duty of the Sabbath school teachers to explain these words, so that the preacher can come into the pulpit and most everyone knows what sanctification means. Everyone will know what justification means. So that we don't have to spend time opening up the meaning of these words, because it's already been done in the lessons. So sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And so this progressive, more and more, dying unto sin, killing sin, and living unto righteousness, they both go together. We're to be dying to sin, killing sin, and living unto righteousness. The one is called mortification. The other is called vivification, to live. And so we are to be set about both, dying unto sin and living unto righteousness. And what we're focused upon is the dying unto sin part of sanctification. What is this dying unto sin? Well, as time permits, we need to consider what it is not. People have mistaken ideas about what dying to sin is. It's not killing sin in our own way. Someone might be struggling with a certain sin and be loving someone too much, and so they might put a skeleton in their room and look at the skeleton every day and say, "This, just looking at this skeleton will make me think less about people because we're all dying." These are human devices. That's not how to mortify, kill sin by coming up with our own inventions about how to do it. And so we need to know what it is not and what it is. So mortifying sin is not obviously concealing sin and just making sure it never breaks out into open sin. As long as I keep all my passions within, and then I'm mortifying sin. No. We have to go beyond the outward actions to the very heart. Mortifying sin is not to improve our nature. For example, a man may be very calm, he's hardly ever gets stressed, but then he wants to improve that, so he'll try his nerves in the most stressful situations and see how calm he can be. That's improving our natural personality and so on. That's not mortification. Mortification is not transferring, diverting one sin to another channel. For example, a person might think he has given up his vanity, but instead he goes around despising others. Well, he's just exchanged one sin for another. He has diverted his sinful passions from one channel to another. That's not mortification. And here is even more to the point, which is solemn, and that is that mortification is not an occasional conquest. For example, a person might be suddenly tempted, and there is a sad eruption of sin, and it frightens him. And he just suddenly opposes that sin, and with all his might he resists it, and then he thinks, well, that sin is over. I've mortified it. When the reality is, it has had such a shock upon his experience that it's as if the sin has suddenly withdrawn. But that sin will creep out again when the soul is at ease. Likewise, when there's a great affliction the child of God believes God is teaching him or her, and the affliction is so severe that he or she turns from that sin so vigorously, but then time goes by and it all comes back again as if there was never this turning from it. So that's not mortification. I'm not saying that is all negative and we shouldn't be thankful for a turning from that sin, but it's not the mortification that the apostle is speaking of. You see, the resolve there was not very deep, it's not thorough, and it's not ongoing. But then, before we get on to what it is, we must also remember that mortification is not the extinction of sin in this life. There will always be the old man in believers. To mortify sin is not utterly to kill it. It cannot be completely annihilated in this life. We aim for that. We desire the utter extinction and destruction of sin. But we know that sin will always be there and we will always need to fight against it. It's only at death that believers are made perfect in holiness and immediately pass into glory. And so we are reminded that mortification is the same with crucifixion of the flesh and with the affections and lusts. As the criminals were crucified long ago, their death was slow and lingering. The life was being taken out of the criminal who was crucified. It's an ongoing process, and yet the executioners, when they took the nails and hammer and pierced these criminals to the cross, they were certainly killing them. They were killing these criminals. although they knew that the final death would not be till hours later. So we are to be killing sin, mortifying the deeds of the body. Well then, what is mortification? And I will describe it by three words, and then try to open up what is meant behind these words, the meaning behind these words. Mortification is radical, mortification is spiritual, and mortification is habitual. Radical, spiritual, habitual. Again, it is radical. It means it's going to the very root. And then so we know that. It's not just the outward actions that matter. It's the heart, the affections, deep within us. You might say, well, why does Paul say, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live? Well, he's speaking again in the concrete form. We can actually see this is the body, our hands, our feet, our tongues. And these are the deeds of the body. We have to cut them off, but we have to go deeper than that. And as John Owen puts it, he says the deeds of the body, because that is what every sin is leading to. The sin of anger begins in the heart, but what it's leading to, if it's not cut down and crucified, the sin of anger of the heart is leading to the actual hand taking a weapon and slaying the neighbor. And that goes for all kinds of sin, covetousness and so on, would lead to stealing. So all the actions of the body. But he's speaking he's describing the part when he means the whole. And that is the deep-rooted sin within us. We're to go down to the root, to mortify sin of which the body is the instrument. Mortify sin. If you were trying to kill a weed in the garden, would you just take your scissors and chop off the leaves, maybe go down to the stem? You know very well the weed will pop back up. You go down to the root. You pull it up by the roots, or you put the poison on the root. And so with sin, we do not just deal with the outward branches, the words, the outward actions. We deal with the heart. We go to the root of the matter, and that is the principle of sin in us. And that is why, friends, we need the Holy Spirit. So mortification is radical, going to the root, but it's also spiritual. Why is it spiritual? Because it is radical. We need the Holy Spirit because we cannot go to the root of sin. It is through the Spirit that we are to mortify the deeds of the body. Because the Spirit can go to the root of the matter, the deep-rooted principle of sin in us. So if we're trying to mortify sin in our own strength, and we're mustering up as much power, willpower as we can, that's not mortification. We are to depend on the Spirit. And this is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, this distinct person, the third person in the Trinity, who is equal with the Father and the Son in power and glory, depending upon God, the Holy Spirit, to put to death the deeds of the body. How does the Spirit mortify sin in us? Well, three ways. He causes us to grow in grace, to abound in the fruits of the Spirit, which are destructive to the fruits of the flesh. When pride is being weakened, it is because humility is growing. When we grow in long-suffering, then impatience is decreasing. So when we abound in the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of the flesh decrease. Grace goes up and sin goes down. But also, not only does the Holy Spirit cause us to abound in the fruits of the Spirit, but he also mortifies sin by directly operating upon its power, by a real substantial energy on the root and principle of sin, for weakening it and destroying it. That is very comforting. That is, it is not merely by means that we mortify sin, but the Holy Spirit works his destructive power upon the root of sin. He really consumes and destroys our lusts, as Owen puts it. He is the fire that burns up the very root of lust or sinful passion. The energy of the Holy Spirit to waste away sin. And then thirdly, he leads us to Christ. And he brings us to have communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified for that very reason, that sin may be destroyed. He brings the heart to rest upon Christ. So the Holy Spirit is the efficient cause. He works immediately upon sin to destroy it, to mortify it. And we are through the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the body. Yes, the Holy Spirit accomplishes this work, and yet we are required to do this work. There is certainly, as someone else has put it, activity required on our part. We are to go about this duty of mortifying sin. But it is just the same as when we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see, the Holy Spirit works in us and with us. He doesn't work outside us and against us. He works agreeably to our natures as human beings with an understanding and a will. He shows us more and more the evil of sin. He draws out our hearts more and more with a positive determination to resist sin. That is the work of the Spirit, to work in us, to will and to do of God's good pleasure. But now, the work of mortification. Mortification is radical, mortification is spiritual, and mortification is habitual. This is the essence of mortification, at least in regard to our consciousness. What we can understand in our own experience, this habitual aspect of mortification. And it is, first of all, and we should examine ourselves and pray that God would put, it would work in us and help us to mortify sin. First of all, habitual weakening of sin. There is, in those who are mortifying sin, there is real mortification going on when there is a habitual weakening of sin. When sin does not exert its power so much as it used to. That it doesn't come rising up with such a tumult in our experience as before. When sin is not as violent, when sin is not as frequent in this way as it used to be. Sin is weakening, sin is slowly dying. There's a habitual weakening, a progressive and ongoing weakening of sin. But secondly, there is a constant fighting against sin. You are mortifying sin only if you are constantly fighting sin. You have not taken your armor off, you're still watching for the enemy. You are ready to resist and oppose with all your might any moment's notice that sin gives. And for example, David, when you find him in the Psalms, when he's not fighting against sin, he's sighing, he's crying. Sin is almost getting the mastery over him. There's not vigorous fighting against sin in that. Sin is strong and grace is weak. But on the other hand, we see him busy fighting against sin. He's not sighing and groaning so much then, Well, there's a positive resistance of sin. There's a constant fighting against sin. That is when he is earnestly opposing it, and he is earnestly contending against it. So that is evidence that sin is being mortified. Constant fighting with sin. And then, thirdly, finally, in this what is true mortification, there is the successful overthrow. How we long to see more of that. The successful overthrow of sin. That is, any particular sin, any particular sinful passion. If a person has been overwhelmed by the old man asserting itself and getting the better of him and struggling and crying, and yet, by grace, he is fighting that sin and fighting that sin and fighting that sin until there's a successful conquest of that sin, then that is evidence of mortification. Mortifying the deeds of the body through the Spirit. As John Owen puts it, when the heart finds sin at any time at work, seducing, forming imaginations to make provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lusts thereof, it instantly apprehends sin and brings it to the law of God and the love of Christ and condemns it and follows it with execution to the uttermost. That is mortification. That is perhaps the crowning act of mortification, when the end result is that relatively there is peace and relief from that particular lust or passion so that it does not trouble us as before. Well, that is mortification. And just a few directions for this duty. Again, crucifixion involved, and that's same as mortification, the actual crucifixion of criminals involved taking the life out of the person executed. And we are to use the means of mortification. And there are many means for that. Ultimately, we're to go to Jesus, who was crucified, and receive the Spirit to destroy sin in us. But we're to use all the means. We're to meditate, for example, on the glory of God. And that is one great means of humbling our pride. We see the vast distance, the infinite distance between us and the Most High. We're also to meditate on the Word of God. David says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." We're to be watchful, watching over our emotions, our attitudes. These are the means of mortifying sin. The Holy Spirit will lead us to that. The Bible says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." We're to avoid occasions of sin. We know there's a certain place, and you say to yourself, "I always fail in that environment, always sin." Well, we're to avoid that if we can, at least to watch with all our might against that, but certainly never venture upon occasions to sin. He that will dare to venture upon occasions of sin will dare to sin, as Owen puts it. But think of this, if we were trying to kill a beast, a wild animal that just has to die, the last thing you would do is feed him and water him. In mortification, we're aiming to take the very life out of sin, which means use all the means, all the lawful means that God has given to us. If we're to put out the fire, you have to take away the fuel. We can't get out of the world completely. We're not to be monks and ascetics and live far away from cities and all that. But we're to avoid occasions of sin and not venture into temptation, but to watch and pray that God would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, these are the means that God has appointed. We're to appreciate the evil of sin and see its horror and avoid it. Beware, watch, and we're to be obedient and not neglect any of the commandments. If we're deliberately neglecting any of the commandments, well, that just weakens us in our efforts to fight against sin. We need a positive, universal obedience, comprehensive obedience, and we need to depend on free grace. It's all of grace. Our own strength will not cut down sin. We need the grace of God. We need free forgiveness. We need to always be going to Christ for forgiveness, that we would be encouraged. If guilt is on our conscience, that holds us back. We're weighed down. We're hindered. We need to go to Jesus for forgiveness for our sins immediately when we sin. We should not speak peace to our own selves. We ask the Lord to speak peace to us. And he will give us peace if we wait upon him. That would encourage us and draw us to obedience, to serve the Lord with all our heart. But we also, and this is absolutely essential, exercise faith in Christ crucified. Going to the death of the Lord Jesus, meditating upon him who was crucified, to see by faith the Lord Jesus pouring out his soul unto death. And why? For sin. He is the great high priest, offering himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice, purchase reconciliation, and to secure the gift of the Spirit. It is through the cross that the Holy Spirit comes. If that is so, then we need to go to the cross that we might receive the gift of the Spirit. Why? To mortify sin, that the Spirit would exert his energy to destroy sin in us through the Spirit. And we must go to Jesus who was crucified for the gift of the Spirit. Exercise faith in Christ crucified. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Oh, we need to feed by faith upon Christ crucified, receiving the grace of the Lord Jesus who died to give us life. Well, that is something of the directions. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Ye shall live. We are encouraged by the rejoicing and the delight of spiritual and eternal life. The Lord gives us peace in justification, justified by his blood. And the Lord gives us peace in sanctification. When we grow in grace, we increase in joy. When we are further sanctified, we get further peace. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If you mortify sin, you will go to heaven. But not only so, you will have the assurance that you're going to heaven. If we're not fighting against sin and we're just quite slothful about it, well, sin will grow and our minds will darken and we will lose our peace and we will feel dull and dead. But no, if we mortify sin, if we're fighting, then we're vigorous, we're strong, and grace is growing. And we get more assurance that we have been loved with an everlasting love. There is life and peace in mortification. We have the evidence that we're led by the Spirit of God. We're the children of God. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Perhaps even in temporal things we will prosper better. As Proverbs 16 verse 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Even his enemies. Then more than that, there is peace of conscience, knowing that we're standing on the Lord's side. We're opposing sin. We want to grow in grace and keep the commandments in all things, willing to live honestly, to keep a good conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Oh, to have a good conscience is life and peace. This should encourage us. It should encourage you and me to mortify sin, that we will live. We will enjoy life. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Do you desire that abundant life? Then mortify sin, seek grace, depend on the Spirit, go to Christ. And if you do not have the Spirit, oh friends, how solemn it is, you are none of His. Then pray for the Spirit. Pray for a new heart, that God would take away the stony heart, the ruling power of sin, and put in you a heart of flesh. He says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Go to the fountain opened, the blessed rushing fountain opened, that is Christ Himself, for sin and for uncleanness, to wash and be clean. May He bless His word. Let us pray.